Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
To start off, brothers and sisters, there was a survey done at Johns Hopkins University. And that survey asked nearly 8,000 young people what was important to them, what they considered was very important. Many of them said getting a job wasn't important, buying a house wasn't important, getting married wasn't important. And surprisingly, only 16% said that making money was important. Only 16. But out of the 8,000, 6,000 of them said what was very important to them was finding meaning and purpose in their life. Doctors and psychologists say this problem is common. Research has found many people are disillusioned. But the sad thing about it is the professionals, the doctors and psychologists, say there's no real remedy. There's nothing they can do to help these young people. But did you know there's someone in the Bible who concluded that there is an answer? They concluded that there is help for these people. And they can find meaning. They can find happiness in their life. And they can be satisfied in their life. That person in the Bible was King Solomon. He lived around 3,000 years ago. And apart from Jesus Christ, I believe King Solomon was the wisest and greatest man to have ever lived. He is in a person who searched out life. And he searched out life through the greatest and grandest experiments and investigation that's ever been taken in human history, I believe. And he wrote it. He wrote it of all these grand experiments in a book called Ecclesiastes. And that book is what we're going to be dealing with today. And he said that to find meaning and purpose in your life is not inside you. It's not in this self-love. But meaning and purpose and satisfaction is found outside you. And his conclusion to help people is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you want to look there, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, in of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." He also went on to say, in the same chapter of 12, he says in verse 13 and 14, if you have a look, at the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Trigger warning for you guys. If you're not a believer here today, I just want to say this to you. Today's message is going to be very confronting. Very confronting. It's going to challenge you. And it's going to demand that you rethink your life. Rethink your life and your relationship with God. If you are a believer, for us believers, we know that our life is a gift from God, isn't it? And so one of the things here we need to understand is that our life is full of beauty, full of joy, and We need to understand also that sometimes we think, we try and make sense, don't we? Try and make sense of life. That's both beautiful and frustrating still, isn't it? But regardless, if you're a believer or not, we're going to go on a grand journey. And that journey is going to be with Solomon. It's going to help us discover our life, what our life would look like and what your life would look like without God in it. Let's begin. I invite you to turn and meet me in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We're going to only have time for four verses. So verse 1 to verse 4 is what we'll be looking at today. So follow along as I read. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Today's title of the sermon is The Futility of Life. And the outline, by way of outline, for those of you who are interested, verse 1 is going to give us an introduction. Verse 2, it's going to look at the vanishing nature of life. Verse 3, the zero profit in life. And verse 4, the futility in the generational life. So, let's look at verse 1, shall we? Verse 1 says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Did you notice in verse 1, it doesn't identify that Solomon is the author. It just identifies the preacher. So how do we conclude that Solomon's the author? This is Solomon. Well, firstly, the preacher identifies himself of royal descent by saying he's the son of David. Son of David here refers to someone, a direct descendant of King David. 1 Kings 3 says, God bless the son of David. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 12, the preacher says of himself, he's king over Israel in Jerusalem. That, all put together, points to Solomon. He's the only one who fits this description. Brief background on Ecclesiastes and Solomon. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a long warning speech. It's one sitting where Solomon gives this speech to young people. And it's given by an older and a wiser Solomon. And he looks back at his unwise years, searching to find meaning, searching to find happiness in his life without God. But who was Solomon? 1 Kings 3 says, God gifted Solomon with great wisdom and power beyond all. He wrote around 3,000 Proverbs, around 1,005 songs, and much more. Kings and queens fell at his feet. They were mesmerized by him. They sent ships full of treasure, ships with best gold, refined gold, as tribute to him. Solomon was exceptional. He was exceptional in business, academia, politics, construction, horticulture, everything. He built the most amazing cities, most beautiful gardens you'll ever see. If we were to compare him today he'd be like Albert Einstein for brains. It'd be like Elon Musk for wealth, Hugh Hefner for Playboy, and Chris Hemsworth for good looks. I don't know who's your good looks guy, but we'll say good, Chris Hemsworth, Thor. Anyway, He's all those guys in one, and I believe much more. And Solomon had a crazy 700 mother-in-laws from his wives. Can you imagine one mother-in-law is enough? But he had 700. And if that wasn't enough, he had another 300 women on the side just in case. One of the things I want you to understand with Solomon is this. I want you to listen to his own report upon himself. And while I read this, take note of how many times he says, I am my. It's all about him. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Have a listen to him. So I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. This was my reward for all my toil. Solomon was living out your dream life. Whatever you dreamed about, Solomon was living it. But Solomon wasn't happy. Behind his fame, behind his fortune, behind the royal robes was a man struggling. He was struggling in deep struggle to make sense in the meaning of his life, even though he had everything. He was asking questions like, why do I feel empty? Why am I here? What is the meaning of my life? Maybe you've asked those questions of yourself. But Solomon plunged himself headfirst in a deep, grand investigation. He wanted to search out meaning and purpose in life. And you know what he found? Frustration and futility. And he begins to explain what he found in verse 2. And in verse 2, he abruptly shocks you into paying attention over what he found about life. And he says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Speaking of life, preacher says it's all vanity. Now, the word vanity comes the motto of this book. Vanity appears 38 times in every chapter except chapter 10. Just in verse 2, it's used 5 times. The Hebrew word for vanity is haval or hebel. Many have translated vanity to mean life is meaningless. I don't take that view. The preacher's not saying that. I don't believe he's saying that, because if he was saying that, he'd be contradicting himself in other parts of the book. Because in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, it's better to be wise than a fool. In chapter 4, verse 6, it's better to have less than more in your hand. And in chapter 5, he says, your life is a gift from God. So I don't believe he's saying that. Vanity, I believe, can be accurately translated to mean breath, vapor, puff of wind, smoke, steam, shallow. Webster Dictionary defines it as not real, worthless. But I do agree with the translators that the overflow of the word vanity, the impact is that it leads to meaninglessness, leads to frustration, leads to emptiness. And so one of the things here that Solomon is trying to say to you, and he's saying this is what I found in my life and this is what he wants you to know about your life, is that your life is like steam of a hot drink. It just evaporates. That's what he's saying to you. He's saying your life has no permanent value. You're only here on a temporary basis. You're just transiting through. He says, when you take your last breath, you will vanish forever. So that's the preacher's point here. And this is a common common biblical view. If you have a look at James 4, or they can put it up, James 4:14, it says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes." Psalm 144, verse 4, says, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Psalm 39, verse 4, also says, "O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am." And God's going to let us know how fleeting we are today, hopefully through this message. To help you understand and agree with Solomon and how fleeting your life is, I want you just, as an example, if you remember, you know those soap bubbles you blow and all these bubbles come out and the kids try and catch them? Just picture one of those bubbles as your life for a minute. One of those bubbles is the visual representation of your life. And you're floating. You're floating and everyone's trying to catch you and see you and everything's happening. Then all of a sudden, one of the kids grabs it and it pops and they go, "Where's it gone?" Solomon says, that was your life transiting through. Everyone saw you. Everyone looked at you going up and down in your life. And when the kids grabbed you, they went in shock because you disappeared. That was your death. That's how fleeting your life is. That's what he's saying to you. That's his point here. One minute you're here, and next minute you're not. You've vanished forever. You're done. But we know this anyway. Deep down, you know this. You've been to funerals, haven't you? I want you to think about a funeral, maybe a loved one, a friend. Think of a funeral you've been to. That person in the coffin will never, ever move again. They'll never speak again. They'll never smile again. They'll never be seen again. No one on earth can revive them. No one on earth can recreate them. That person in the coffin has had their life bubble popped, is really what he's saying. And they've vanished forever. And the preacher says, "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." Whether you like it or not, you will be that person in the coffin one day. And Solomon says, no one will ever see you again, no one will ever hear from you again, and no one will ever speak to you again, because you'll vanish forever. But we imagine this cannot be. We pretend we can't be like this. We pretend that, you know what? We're meant to live forever. This is our forever home, isn't it? We think cancer is going to come to someone else, don't we? We think someone else is going to die, not us. Well, Solomon says, stop pretending. Death is coming to you. And stop pretending that's coming to others, because you're only one breath away, he's saying to you, from disappearing. And if you think about it, if you have no breath, you have no life. If you have no life, you have no value. If you have no value, you have no existence. If you have no existence, you're nothing. You're just nothing. The preacher says, death is the vanity of vanities. Deep down, you already know this. You do. You already know this. In an effort to live longer and avoid death, do you not try and keep yourself super healthy? Do you not try and keep yourself fit? Do you not watch what you eat when you eat? We do. Do you not take vitamins, supplements? Do you not go walks, exercise, go to gym? Ladies, don't you keep yourself fit? Men, don't you love and admire the biceps? Don't we use creams to get rid of our wrinkles? Use creams to get reduce any aging process? I'm sure all of you run to the doctor and all of you take medicine in an effort to live longer, do you not? We do it anyway, but we pretend. Now, don't get me wrong. Doing all those things is great when we should do them. But Solomon's trying to explain to you to be honest with yourself. What you're trying to do is delay your death, and it won't help. There is an appointed time coming for you. He's trying to tell you. Did you know Jesus agrees with Solomon? Jesus agrees with Solomon. For all your efforts of worrying about living longer, Jesus says it won't amount to much. Matthew 6:27, Jesus says, "And which of you being anxious can add a single hour of span or to his life?" Implied answer, no one. No one. May comfort you to know that Solomon agrees with you. And he hated his life also when he learnt that death was coming to take him. He learnt that death was coming after him. Death was coming to take the wisest, the most powerful king on earth. And it was going to gift him with his own grave, just like the local town fool. If you have a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, you'll see how Solomon hated life. "For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, what all will have been forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind." Preacher starts to hate life when he learns that he would not be around to enjoy everything he has done in his life. And he starts to make his case in verse 3. He starts to make his case for you and me over the emptiness of his existence and yours in a sin-cursed world. Verse 3, have a look at verse 3. He starts by asking you a rhetorical question. He says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" The word "gain" there refers to profit, surplus, advantage in your life. The word "toil" is work. Hebrew word "amal" has a negative connotation. It's the same word that God used to curse Adam with. Fruitless, profitless, painful work. It's the same word. And the term "under the sun" is another key word in this book. It appears around 29 times. The term is describing life after the curse. So the curse has happened. What's life like? "Under the sun" looks at life from an earthly perspective. Okay? Everything you and I can see in this world, everything you and I can visualize, and it looks to find the glory of the earth. Okay? When the preacher uses "under the sun," he deliberately leaves out eternity. And he deliberately leaves out the glory of God. It's not surprising he does that and excludes God from his life search, because 1 Kings 11 says Solomon did great evil in the sight of the Lord. But regardless, the preacher here creates an uneasy tension in us to go on a journey with him and exclude Almighty God from his own Bible. Solomon makes our journey both interesting and uncomfortable. without God. But have a look at it. Verse 3, he asks the question, asks you, what do you gain? What do you profit from your life? He says. Now, he's not actually interested in your answer. He's not interested in your opinion. He's actually asking you to make a point to you. And the point he's making to you is you're not going to find anything. Zero gain, zero reward, zero profit, nothing. He's trying to tell you in your life. Yes, he says, you're going to have patches of happiness. You will have patches of happiness. But your life requires so much energy, so much exertion to live under this sun, is really what he's saying. And he looked back and he found out from the creation account, and specifically the curse in Genesis 3, what we read today. Think back, Genesis 1:26. God made Adam perfect in his image. God gifted Adam with what? Eternal life. God said to Adam, it's all yours. Rule over it. Amazing blessing. In Genesis 2:17, God warns Adam. And he says, hey, Adam, you've got everything. I've blessed you. But see that tree in the corner? Don't go near it. Don't eat from it or you'll die. He warned him. But Adam disobeyed. He could not let God be Lord over one tree. He disobeyed. And in Genesis 3:19, we see God curse Adam, which is what we read today. And this is what Genesis 3:19 says. And God says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God said to Adam and to you today, you came from dust. You're going to spend your entire life plowing the dust, and you will die, and you will return to the dust. Prophet said, the preacher's saying, the impact of the curse under the sun will be filled with futility and frustration and no gain, no reward. There's no satisfaction under the sun, he's telling you. And you think about the curse. You know, the curse has broken your relationship with God. The curse has broken your relationship with others. Do you know that the curse has broken the relationship you have with your own body? Do you know that your body is currently in the process of dying? This is why you run to the doctors, isn't it? To take medicine to slow that process down. The curse has caused people to run to psychiatrists and psychologists because they know there's something wrong. Curse has even caused us to need governments. We need police. We need armies because the world is full of wicked and evil people and we can't even take care of each other and love each other. The impact of the curse has gone everywhere in our lives. Preachers trying to tell you, you do not live in a user-friendly society. This world is not user-friendly to you. I don't know if some of you older people might know, but in the 60s, 1960, the Rolling Stones had a song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. I don't know if you know it, but they had that song. And Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones probably read Ecclesiastes when they wrote that. But the lyrics go, I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. He says four times. Lyrics describe what the preacher's trying to say to you about your life under the sun. You can try and try and try and try, but you can't get no satisfaction living under this sun, is really what he's saying. He says your life under the sun will not only be disappointing to you, but your dreams will not come true. And if they do come true, your happiness is marginal at best. Marginal. And I want you to think about your life. Think about your life. Isn't it the same old routine day in, day out? Week after week? Year after year? Let's look at your life. What it looks like. Toiling under the sun. What does it comprise of? Every day you wake up. Every day you have breakfast. Or some of you go, oh, I skip breakfast. You skip breakfast. Then you make yourself available to go to work, go to school, or stay home, whatever you want to do. But you do it. And then you go have lunch. You don't have lunch. You skip lunch. Who cares? Just do it. Then you come home, rest a little bit, have dinner, have a little entertainment. Oh, time to sleep. That's your life. And guess what? Next day, repeat the whole thing again. I'm not going to repeat it. That's your life, day after day. You just spend a lot of exhaustive amount of energy doing it. And if you think about it, you've been doing that from an early age. From an early age, you've been toiling through school, uni, getting a job. You toiled to get along with people, all these different personalities, through school, through uni, through a job. Do you not? And then you got church, you've got relationship with church, which demand more time, more relationships. And then you toil hard, you've got to find a marriage partner. And then you toil even harder when you get married to keep that marriage partner happy. And then you've got to toil to actually maintain relationships with your marriage partner's family and their friends. And you're constantly watching what to say, what not to say. And then one day, boom, said the wrong thing. Relationship broken. And then you start toiling your hardest, trying to reconcile this relationship that you've got and bring back the sweet harmony that you had in that relationship. Sometimes you can't reconcile that relationship and you spend the energy, it's so exhaustive, to try and rebuild that relationship. But sadly, sometimes you can't. And you stress out over the broken relationship with your family. You stress out the broken relationship with your friends, with other Christians. Just so much energy going on in your life. Close friends and people and family become your strangers. People you've loved for years become strangers, and it takes so much energy out of you. Then throw in your children. Children come in the mix. Wow, here come the kids. New toil, teaching them. New toil, watching your attitude, because their attitude sends you the wrong way. You toil hard with that. At the same time, you continue driving to work, going to school, going through traffic, and then you come home to rest. Isn't it? It's a wonderful thing when you come home to rest. And then you see the washing, the cleaning, the cooking, the vacuuming, grocery, shopping, kids' activities, birthday party, sport, plays. All of a sudden, you've become an overqualified Uber driver for these kids. And dads, don't forget to take out the trash. Okay, that's the part that we always forget. But finally, your life is now at rest. The kids are asleep, and if you're single, your chores are done. Time to relax away from the curse. You turn on TV, go on the internet, relax, put your feet up. And what do you find playing before your eyes? God's curse is playing before your eyes. There's news of war, economic downturn, people changing their identity. People killing babies, people killing each other, criminals trying to break into homes. You think, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be relaxing. You turn it off. You turn it off. Time to sleep. Sleep is the safest place away from the curse. And you go and you're comfy in your bed. You're relaxing in your bed, closing your eyes. Next thing your eyes pop open. Did I close the front door? Did I keep the curse of the criminals out of my house? Out of bed you get, boom. You get out. That was just a small snippet of your life. I haven't included all the other stuff. It's draining. There's an enormous amount of energy that we spend in our life. And it's draining. But then you hear the preacher. And the preacher is going to sing to you. You can try and try and try and try, but you can't get no satisfaction. You can't get any satisfaction living under the sun. But there's some of you who will disagree that you can find satisfaction in your life. There's always some. You can say, some of you would say, the preacher's wrong. He's wrong. I can get satisfaction and benefit. Those who think this way, let's role play with the preacher. You say, preacher, my money gives me satisfaction. My money gives me benefits. And he says, preacher says to you, what are some of your financial benefits? You say, my money brings me happiness. It allows me to buy anything. The preacher says, from all the things you buy, how long will your happiness be? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? A day? A week? Preacher says, are you sure they make you happy? You say, yes, preacher. What I buy makes me happy. Preacher says to you, if these things make you happy, then you don't need to buy anything else ever again. You found your happiness in what you just bought. But the preacher says, be truthful. You're not happy because you continue buying more and more stuff. You continue searching for things to make you happy. Truth is, your happiness in the things you buy is only temporary. Now, you say to him, okay, I see your point, preacher, but I'm happier being rich than poor. You got to know that. Preacher says, are you really happier than the poor? Are you really? You're both going to get old and die soon. But as if you already admitted, there's nothing that money can make you happy with. And you and the poor are both discontent. You're both lonely. And death is going to take you. And when you die, you're going to leave everything and leave here naked. You say, okay, preacher, you got me. But my money allows me to buy expensive clothes. You've got to give me that. Preacher says, I'm happy you've got expensive clothes. When you die, they will bury you with your expensive clothes, throw dirt on you, your expensive clothes, and you and your expensive clothes will turn to dust. Preacher says, all your money will amount to zero gain, zero satisfaction. But there's always, again, someone who will argue, hey, my money and inheritance, it'll go to my kids' future. There is satisfaction there. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing to help your kids. But unfortunately, the preacher has even more grieving news for you and your kids whilst living under the sun. In verse 4, he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The preacher sees the world is full of coffins and cradles, people coming, people going. And he says, one day you and billions in your generation are going to die soon, and a new generation is going to come and take your place. Every generation, including your kids, has a repetitive cycle with no progress at all and no profit. And the idea here in the Hebrew, a generation comes and generation goes, is that if you're watching, like, say, the ocean, and you've got these waves coming, so you've got a wave of generation coming, so one wave comes, it disappears, another wave comes, and another wave, and that's the idea here with this verse. And he says this in part B of verse 4, if you look. A generation goes and generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The earth remains forever. Jerome, I was reading, he says this of the earth remaining forever. What is more vain than this vanity that the earth, which was made for us, stays, but us humans, who are the lords of the earth, suddenly dissolve into dust? Interesting. Solomon says, after I died, the earth kept spinning along without me. And he says to you today, you and your generation will die and disappear, and you'll leave the earth you used to live on. Your reward for all your years and energy toiling under the sun will be a tombstone. That's your reward, a tombstone. And on your tombstone is going to be inscribed two dates. One is going to be your birth, and then it's going to be a dash, and it's going to be the day you vanish from the earth. That's going to be what's going to be on your tombstone. For all your life of toiling, your reward is going to amount to a dash, Solomon's saying. That was your life. It's going to amount to a dash. We even pretend when someone dies after 100 years, and we say, oh, they've had a wonderful life. No, it's not. Someone dying in the image of God is terrible. Terrible. And if that wasn't enough, their reward for 100 years is going to amount to a dash. That's all they'll be remembered for, a dash. And you know what else? The earth will just keep on marching on with no memory of their 100 years. Think of the great patriarchs. Think of Abraham. Think of Jacob. What about David? David had a heart after God, did he not? They were blessed enormously, weren't they? What was their reward for their life toiling along? It was the curse gifted them with their own grave plot. After years of living, they got their grave. And that grave to turn back into dust. And the earth kept marching along without them. And Solomon says, that's our destiny under the sun, that the earth will continue marching on without you. Preacher says, you are living in the land of the dead. But one of the things here, when he says that, you think of verse 3. Think of verse 3 when he asks you the question, for all your years under the sun toiling, what reward? The reward is the dash. And he says every generation, look, there's no memory. Every generation will have historical amnesia of you. And that amnesia starts after your body's lowered, because some of you might think, well, it can't be true. But after your body's lowered into the grave, just remember, your friends and family will be having something to eat. They'll be telling jokes. And some have to run back to work because someone's covering for them. They need to get back to work straight away. And the next day, they'll just continue moving on. They'll continue without you. You'll be forgotten forever in history. You'll vanish. No memory of you. You think back to verse 2. vanity of vanities. You die and vanish forever, is really what he's saying here. Solomon had all the power. He had the position. He had popularity. He had prominence. He had pleasure. He had partying. He had everything. He worked hard to get around the curse. He tried to get the curse, giving him a refund on death. He did everything to get up. Tried everything in life to be happy, to have meaning in his life without God. But he failed. He failed. In verse 11, he reflects over his whole life of all the stuff he does. In chapter 2, verse 11, if you want to have a look there, he openly admits he failed miserably. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, I considered that all my hands had done, and he did a lot, and the toil I've expended doing it. And behold, it was all vanity. It was all worthless. It was all empty and striving after wind, which is, I might as well go chase the wind. Might as well try and catch the wind. You should try that sometime. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon, the king, admits his royal life under the sun was painfully empty, painfully frustrating. Solomon finally throws his hands in the air and wishes he was never born after seeing so much evil under the sun in this cursed world. If you have a look at chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, verse 2 and 3, it says, and I thought that the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. He wishes this, he sees the impact of the curse. Solomon sees no hope in life. He sees that his life is worthless. No matter how much he accomplished without God, it was worthless. It didn't satisfy him. His 700 mother-in-laws didn't satisfy him. He found everything under the sun was fading, including him. The preacher was the wisest and most powerful king, and he wrote Ecclesiastes to warn you away from this world under the sun. He wrote Ecclesiastes so you would learn from his mistakes. He says, don't waste your time looking at this world. Don't waste your life searching. Solomon says, I've searched every avenue on earth under the sun, and all I found was huge, giant road closed signs. Solomon finally returns to the God of his youth. Solomon, the king, removes his crown to submit to his creator. After failing miserably without God in his life, Solomon says to you today, do not trust this visible world that you can see. Been there, done that, he's saying to you. Save yourself the pain. He pleads with you. Turn your compass dial towards the heavens, towards the invisible. Trust the invisible. Trust God. Trust Jesus. His final conclusion to you is to run back to your Creator and your Savior God. Again, Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And he says in chapter 12 again, verse 13, at the end of the matter, he's like, I've searched everywhere. At the end of the matter, all has been heard, all has been done. I've done everything. Fear God. That's your whole duty. You haven't done more than me, he's saying to you. Fear God. Come back to your Creator. Solomon is trying to tell you that walking with God is a good thing. You'll see. And he says this. He says that God has made everything beautiful, and God has made eternity in man's heart. He's put it in our hearts. And this is not the end of your life, he's trying to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, he says this, and he, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Ready? This is a gift, a God's gift to man. This is a gift. God's gifted you. You want to get that. God has given you life, and it's a gift to enjoy. God wants you to take pleasure in everything you do in your life. God did not include the book of Ecclesiastes for your information only. God included it for your transformation. Ultimately, this book is pointing to someone infinitely greater than Solomon. And in Matthew 12, Jesus comes on the scene and declares, "Behold, someone greater than Solomon is here." You can appreciate that now after understanding Solomon. Jesus coming along saying, "I am greater. I'm the one you look to." And our soul compass should point to the heavens where Jesus is enthroned. Jesus is enthroned above the sun, beyond the sun. He created the sun. He sustains the sun. Solomon's just trying to get some sunshine out of the sun. When we're joined to Christ, we're able to look down on the earth from a lofty vantage point. You're not stuck here. It's an amazing blessing. The final message of Ecclesiastes is that not that nothing matters, but everything matters. Everything does matter. And I want to show you something, why that is. Why everything matters? Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7 tells you why everything matters. And it says this, "But God," again, boom, the earth shakes, "but God," wow, "being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us," again, wow, wow, "but God, great mercy which he loved us." The reason behind your hope, your meaning, your satisfaction is totally found in God. It's found in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves you. He's poured out his grace and mercy and forgiveness on you. In verse 5, it says, "And you were dead, and we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even though you were the walking dead in your trespasses under the sun, Jesus loved us. He loved us so much he shed his blood on the cross to redeem us, to raise us up into the heaven with him." 1 Peter 4:25 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Brothers and sisters, Christ lives, you live. We need to set our minds on heaven's throne. And Colossians 2 says that, set your minds on things above, not things of the earth. This is where our problem is. Praise God, our lives are hidden. And you need to remember something. Even though no one will remember you here on earth when you die, Jesus will never forget you. Even though you'll vanish forever, with God you'll never vanish. Your name is etched in heaven. Your name is etched in eternity. Praise God. You will return one day with reigning with Jesus Christ. This is the blessing that we have. This is why we can say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You're going to live forever. And this is one of the things you need to understand. This life is not your end. This life is your beginning. This is your beginning. D.L. Moody said this before he died. Soon you will hear a rumor that I have died. Do not believe it. I shall have never been more alive. Amazing. Even though we live under the curse today, it's not an unending pain in this place. If you live without God, it's all vanity, yes. But brothers and sisters, God has made sure your life is not meaningless. Your life is amazingly beautiful with God. We have an everlasting gift. Solomon found every door closed. Jesus said, I am the door in John 10. I will save. He says, I came to give you life abundantly. Isn't that amazing? This world is cursed, but it doesn't mean you need to live under this curse if you've been redeemed. You always look to heaven, look to God, look to Jesus Christ. Just know that you are here temporarily living in somebody else's country because Philippians 3 says our citizenship is in heaven. You have a citizenship. You're just waiting for your heavenly passport to be stamped by Jesus, be called up. That's all it is. So whenever your life falls apart under the curse and becomes frustrating, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Philippians 4, you all know this verse, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And this is followed by God's promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So whenever life under the sun becomes frustrating through the curse, when you're weary, turn to Jesus. He gives you rest, gives you peace, joy, hope. In sickness and in health, he's there. We are safe in his hands. And he tells us that in Matthew 11, come to me and I'll give you rest. George Whitfield says this, until the Lord calls me home, I'm invincible. Wow, how amazing is that? Romans 8 tells us, if God's for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? This life is not the end. This life is the beginning. We have an amazing life planned out by God. And if you're not a believer today, please understand, life without Jesus Christ will always remain unsatisfying. Always. And Solomon, I hope, has shown you that no matter what you do in your life, you will always come up empty. Always. You have zero reward, zero gain. You can try and try and try, but you will not find any satisfaction in life under the sun. St. Augustine says this, says, he who has God has everything. He who does not have God has nothing. Ecclesiastes is God's gift to you, to point you back to Him, back to your Creator, back to your Savior, to give you life back. Understand, God can do much more than we can. We no longer have to be afraid of death. We don't live without hope. Jesus is our sure and steady anchor. Let's finish up. I just want to read this commentator who summarized the book of Ecclesiastes in this way. So if you ever think about this book, because some people don't like this book, but this is a good summary for you to gauge of what this book's all about. And he says this: think of Ecclesiastes as God's electric cattle prod. You know that cattle prod they use? Preacher's words steer us away from expecting lasting satisfaction in money or pleasure, but trusting only in the goodness of God. When we forget about God, Ecclesiastes zaps us. Remember your Creator. The moment we think we're going to live forever, or this is our forever home, Ecclesiastes again zaps us in the ribs and reminds us we will die soon. Good description. Solomon's five final words to you comes out of Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path, your straight your paths. Praise God that we have a life and it's in Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Dear God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you know us. Thank you you haven't forgotten us. And you sent Jesus in the midst of this crooked and cursed world to love us and save us, Lord. We just, again, thank you that this world cannot satisfy us with anything. We have a greater vision, Lord. We thank you for Solomon, Lord. You've given him such ability, such strength, and we get to see that, Lord, every door was closed for him until he came back to you. Let that be our lesson here today. Lord, for all the things, they all work together for our good. Lord, we thank you that you've worked everything for our good in Christ Jesus. And by your Spirit, you work in our hearts. You bring us conviction and redemption, salvation, Lord, and sanctification. We ask you, Lord, to work in the people of GCBC's hearts. Father, edify the women and men who are here today. Lord, open the hearts of those who don't know you. We thank you, Lord, for this church body, the congregation. Lord, we want to love you even more passionately. We thank you for the heavenly blessing. May we be a testimony of your grace and forgiveness through Jesus. We thank you for our assurance, our hope, our peace, which comforts us, loves us, Lord. And the fact that you continue to do that in spite of our rebellion. We thank you again for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.